Remember with us the word of the Lord from Revelation chapter 21.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more.
And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying,
See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them.
He will wipe every tear from their eyes.
Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away.
And the one who is seated on the throne said,
See, I am making all things new.
Also he said,
Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.
Then he said to me,
It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.
To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life.
Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.
But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluters, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur,
which is the second death.
I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb.
And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it.
Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations.
But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood,
but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck. This is a remarkable promise that comes from Isaiah 49, where the people are hardworking, but they have nothing to show. Their beloved temple lies in ruins. They're beaten up, they're beaten down. They say, God, have you left me? And in that place of ruin, God tenderly revives their broken hearts by reminders of covenant faithfulness. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Though she may forget you, I have not forgotten you. And in the midst of this city in ruins, God shapes and crafts a vision of another city to come, a tale of two cities, the current one in ruins, but there will come a day when this new city will burst in with fresh life, the best of times and the worst of times. And standing in that gap is this promise: the builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck. If you are in that place where stability is stripped, where morality slips, it can seem so impossible to recognize the present reality of Revelation 21, this new heaven and a new earth, this glorious alternative reality. Now, you may want to tidy this city away, neat and tidy like a Rubik's Cube in the bottom drawer for future reference. Meanwhile, like stranded Robinson Crusoe's, well, you just about manage to survive. But when you dwell with this picture, when it comes in and you let it move you, then your life is shaped from this anchor point. And even in the place of ruin, you can say with gentle authority that these are glorious ruins because, why? The builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck. So how does this image of new heavens and new earth pick up our weary feet and energize us for the journey ahead? Three things. This is a love story. This is an abundant story. This is the Lamb's story. First of all, it's the love story of the covenant bride. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, on the one hand, there's nothing we can do to add to this image. Because the holy city's coming down out of heaven. This can't be any of our doing. It's not an evolution of old creation because it's passed away. It's a gift, it's treasured, undeserved gift of God given to us. And yet this word new is not the word which means new in time, but it means renewed, qualitatively new, in the same way a house is restored to former glory. It's not, I am making all new things, as if everything in the old was scrapped away, but it is, I am making all things new. Heaven coming down and reuniting again with a world that it was intended for, a wedding, a marriage celebration. This is the story, the greatest story of love ever told. We love him because he chose to love us first, not to make us as his slaves or as unknowing creatures, but to be his lovers. He brought me to the banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. Now, the moment you hear that weddings are on the cards, it ignites something in you. It ignites anticipation, doesn't it? Because in our congregation, when a couple get engaged, even if they haven't set a date yet, they don't all of a sudden say to each other, well, let's just put our feet up and rest a while. No, that's when the preparations start. Bookings are made, future plans are begun. And yet sometimes in the Christian life, when we know what lies ahead of us, that our future is secure, we can use the present moment as some kind of sterile waiting room until life gets better, as if the present was this polar opposite of the future. No. Our calling is not rescue from the present as if we need escape. It's to see the potential that even in the ruins, they can become glorious again. We are called not to be the passive groom that just turns up on the day, but we're called to be partners in this project of cosmic renewal. That's why Paul says at the end of his so detailed statement on resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, when death will be swallowed up in victory, he says, what is our response? Well, with all this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground. Don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is ever a waste of time or effort. And so your challenge today is not to shrink down this cosmic renewal into your own little personal private plan of salvation. Keep it big. Now, whenever I was growing up, we had a village next door to us where old men would sit at the corner benches with smoking their pipes, enjoying watching the children play out in their streets. It was moments of Zechariah 8 utopia. But as the troubles came in to our land, people began to live in fear. And families took the children back into their own homes, and that freedom in community was put under threat. Instead of playing freely out on the streets, parents protected their children, and the place to play was in the back garden with fences. And another ironic result of sectarian culture is economic growth. Because you no longer need one butcher and one greengrocer for a city, but you need two of everything so that one side buys from this butcher and the other side buys from the other. And as the economy increased, people could afford better, bigger homes, and we withdrew into our own private personal space with fences where everything was safe. And that affected our theology. Those bits about renewal, reconciliation, they got severed, and our own private personal salvation got prioritized. It was all about getting saved to go to that better place, and we shrunk the gospel to fit the size of our lives and culture. This is the sad narrative of all our histories. From the beginning of time, when the Jews saw Jesus riding on the donkey into Jerusalem, they thought, great, let's celebrate. He's coming to save us as one people, one nation. But that's not Revelation 21. That's not the vision we get here. Get ready, because the bride is coming, beautifully dressed for her husband, to say those covenantal words. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. Actually, no, it doesn't say that. It says they will be his peoples. It's plural. All God's peoples. When God called Abram and Sarah to this covenant, it wasn't for their own benefit. No, you're going to be a blessing to all nations. And this is important, because when life changes almost beyond recognition, when you look back and think how different things were a year ago, it's all too easy to feel God has forgotten me, and you're Isaiah 49 people all over again. God, what are you doing? Why have you forgotten me? And God keeps pulling us back into this covenant embrace. As Bonhoeffer said, From now on, it's not your love that will hold your marriage together, but it is your marriage covenant that will hold your love together. We love him because he loved us first. So, get building, because the builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck. This is the love story. But it is an abundant story. When you realize you are loved, you are free. Your posture is not shrunk back and defensive, but you dream your dreams abundantly. You don't have to ration your love and tuck it away so that you can work with the rest of the day. No, you get on with it. Like water that seeps into every part of your soul and being and all the places that you go and beyond. Now, water, there's a very interesting symbol in Revelation. This river of the water of life, it flows down the city, and the trees of life are nourished by the water. But earlier in Revelation, you have this picture where water was used to keep the enemy out. And so when the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, the river dried up, so that kings could come into the city and attack. But now things are different. The river flows out, freely bringing life in the dry places, freely blessing others. This is Eden restored. But it's more than that, because the temple used to be the place to draw heaven and connect it to earth like an umbilical cord, to celebrate intimacy and communion with God. But in this cosmic renewal, the temple goes, because the Lord God Almighty is the temple. And so as you move into this city, you're moving into God. As it says, in him we live and move and have our being. Moltmann described this process as God retreating to create space within himself so that there's room for something else. But I like what N.T. Wright says. He says, rather than God retreating, God's creative love, precisely by being love, rather than retreating, it expands and creates greater new space for there to be things which are genuinely other than God. As Isaiah 11 says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Have you ever thought about that? Waters? How do waters cover sea? What is going on there? How can God flood a universe with himself? How can we be drenched with the fullness of God? It's such a mystery. But that was God's original intention, to be drenched with the fullness of God. A few years ago, when I was last here at Calvin, our church family was going through difficult times, and there were times it felt like Isaiah 49, trust stripped away, so many ruins. In the midst of it all, I was in the early stages of pregnancy, and I cried out to God, can a mother forget a baby at her breast? Lord, have you forgotten us? And those words, the builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck. That was the promise for me to be a person saturated with God again. And at the time, I was reading the story of Duncan Campbell in a book, Channels of Revival, the young Scottish lad who was so saturated by God and his presence that through him, when he went out preaching in the islands of the Scottish Hebrides, revival came. And so when our son came, our baby son, we named him Duncan Campbell, a child we prayed who would be drenched with God, because God was faithful to us. He held us in place, trusting that he would rebuild, remake, restore again in a cycle where complete freedom and complete union don't cancel each other out, but we can celebrate with God that he makes us whole, lovers embracing face to face the dance of affection. And so instead of drying up the waters so that the enemy kings come in, here's the interesting move. It says in this new city, gates will be open. Gates will be open. And so in this most expensive city, the city of gold, with expensive jewels, they don't need to lock up their jewelry at night. They're not defensive. But the borders stay down, so that all the kings of all the nations and cultures can bring in their glory. The gates stay open. I grew up in a town called Lurgan, known as one of the most sectarian places in Northern Ireland during the Troubles, because the population was split midway, 50% Roman Catholic, 50% Protestant. And during childhood, riot night was Friday night. That's what happened. And each night, every night of my childhood, the borders went up round the town. The gates were closed so that the town could be protected. But you know what? If people want to bomb, they'll bomb. But equally, if people want to love, no kind of border will stop love. No kind of border. And as a child, I remember waking up and my parents told me that our town had been bombed. Words can't describe the feeling of driving through your hometown and it's gone. Words can't describe that. Things that you used to see, shops you used to go into, family businesses obliterated. Words can't describe that. But when God calls you to belong to him, you build in the ruins. That's where you start. Not for your own name's sake, not for your denomination's sake, but for kingdom's sake. Have you ever, as a preacher, had to experience what you're trying to tell others to preach? Well, as I traveled from Ireland to Calvin this week, I got as far as Dublin, and at the US border control, they said, "You're not going anywhere." The gates were closed. Oh, that was humiliating. But God was teaching me, yes, these gates might be closed temporarily, but in the holy city, the gates are open forever. And it's only when you experience that sense of being closed down and shut down, you can say, what a blessing that we serve a God who keeps the borders open for an eternity. What a blessing. And those little annoying 50 milliliter bottles of liquid that you have to travel with everywhere, well, in the holy city, those waters flow and flow and flow and flow. And that's the posture we have to take. That you learn to pour out blessing like water on your enemies over and over again until it no longer hurts you in here. You pour out the blessing to accept that this love of God is greater than any pain, that there is consolation for every disappointment. And when all is stripped away and lies in ruins, you can be thankful because you know God is all you need. And no matter who tears you down, no matter who tells you, put those gates back up again and protect yourself, you say, no, Jesus is my gate. He knows when to keep me safe. He knows when to lead me out into pastures green. And most of all, he knows how to help us partner in kingdom-building enterprises where there's a place for all nations to gather in so that we can confidently say, as a people drenched with the Holy Spirit, the builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. This is the alabaster jar broken open and spread over Jesus' feet. This is believing that all you need to do is reach out and touch even the tiniest fragment of Jesus' robe and know that healing will flow. This is trusting and seeing that in feeding the 5,000, there's food left over. There's 12 baskets. Don't you see? In God's divine economy, there's abundance for everyone, everybody. This is trusting in the one who in his dying hours turned to Mary and John and said, "Dear woman, here is your son." Because you see, for every loss and heartache, there is this divine embrace of kingdom family. This is the love story of the covenant bride. This is the abundant story of the generous father. Finally, this is the lamb story of the greatest sacrifice. John says, "I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Thank you, Lord, that it's the Lamb on the throne. Thank you, Lord. And all through Revelation, you see this interplay between lion and lamb, lion and lamb. When the strong, mighty angel shouts out the question, who's worthy to open the scroll? Who's worthy to implement God's plan of history? The world's silent. No one is worthy. And John pours out grief. He weeps and weeps because he bears the heartache of knowing this world is broken and needs tremendous fixing. But then our gaze turns to the elder who says, "Look, do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has come. The Root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. And this lion carries great messianic weight attached to him. He carries Genesis 49 image of Judah being blessed like a lion cub. He carries the Isaiah 11, where the Lion of Judah carries the root of the branch of Jesse, where one day the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Look, everything's going to be all right, because there is someone to embody all the messianic expectation of this world, and he has triumphed. The Lion of Judah has come. But look one more time, because something turns in Revelation that turns everything upside down. Because suddenly the Lamb disappears, and as John returns to look at the throne, in his place is not a lion, but a little itty bitty lamb. Not an adult lamb, but this baby lamb who has been slain. This is essence of the wisdom and the power of God. And where do we find it? Not just in the Lion of Judah, but the Lamb on the cross. The Lamb has been slaughtered on the cross, and this Lamb stands in the center, on the throne, at the center of creation, at the center of salvation, redemption, at the center of time and history itself. Not the Lion, but the Lamb, taking our pain so that we may get the blessing. And the reality of Christianity is the reality of this kind of pathway and suffering. That's why we sing, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne, rich wounds invisible above, in beauty glorified." And Jesus teaches us that surrender, suffering, humility, servant leadership can move mountains. They can move mountains and renew reality. So when you see ruins in life, celebrate. Celebrate, knowing that in that place of devastation, the resurrection God can come in again and build his kingdom. Oh, yes, the builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck, because of the Lamb, because of the Lamb. And God told John, write down these words, for they're trustworthy and true. Behold, I am making everything new. So here's a question. In your place of weakness today, how is God rewriting your story? What part do you play in the cosmic renewal of all things? How do you write truth back into those places where so many lies have been told? You build. You build. You build. So don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him, nothing will ever be a waste of time or effort. So what do we say? The builders will build faster than the wreckers will wreck. Amen. Let us pray together. Loving God, saturate us with the love of a heavenly Father. Drench us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb, so that in places of ruin, people may see resurrection life at work in us. So that just like Elizabeth, when she met Mary, that tiny little embryo inside her womb leapt because Jesus was in the building. So may the presence of Jesus in us cause a generation not yet born leap with hope of a new day dawning. Take the ruins of our lives and use us, Lord, to partner in this cosmic renewal of all things. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.